stuff, so that's excellent. Well, I know some of you are wondering what's under here, but all will be revealed in a couple of minutes. Some of you thought it was a baptism tank, but no. Ian has the answer in a couple of minutes. Over the last few weeks, you can put my sermon slides on, guys. Over the last couple of months, really, when I've been talking, you want to come up close, buddy, huh? The last few months when I've been talking, we've been really talking about this idea of setting the captives free. And today I want to talk about getting past your past. Because I think that's a big issue for a lot of people. Getting past the stuff from the past. Because we know that Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that in Christ we're new creations. But we also know there's areas we struggle with, don't we? Can we be honest about that? That we're in this new created order with all the potential, but that doesn't mean to say we have sinless perfection, does it? It doesn't mean to say that as soon as we're saved, Jesus should just take us to heaven. We know there's things we have to battle through from our family experience, from our past. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today, and Ian's going to help me do that by telling part of the story. And these are two verses that kind of have been the launching pads for this whole series. Isaiah 57:14, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. And I think in our lives we face many obstacles. We certainly face a spiritual battle, don't we? But some of the obstacles are our own mindsets, which is why the Bible says that we need to renew our mind, that we need to take captive every thought, that we need to bring things under the authority of Christ. And we know that Jesus went on to say that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. So we know that's God's plan. And Ian's going to come and tell the story of someone who had to get past their past. Have you ever had a failure in your life? Have you ever had a stomach-churning, palm-sweating sense of failure? Yeah, maybe that's an exam, maybe that's a relationship, maybe that's a job. Well, then I think you will be able to identify with the central character in our story today, because he was someone who failed. Even though he had proclaimed that he would follow Jesus even to death. Sometimes we, in our enthusiasm, we make those proclamations, don't we? We make, God, if you answer this prayer, I'll do whatever you ask. And then suddenly the reality of life kicks in and we start to justify. And we start to make excuses. And someone discourages us. And before we know it, we're forgotten. If you've ever felt that you've had to cope with that sense of failure in your life, then you will identify with the central character. And then I'm going to come back and give you three simple truths that will help you get past your past. Ian.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, yeah, good. We're going to be looking at John 21. And when Dave asked me to do a 12-minute slot, I'm going to be as quick as I can. I promise I will. But when you're working with children, it can go, could go the other way. So I'll be quick as possible. We're going to be looking at John 21. And when he asked me to do it, I thought, well, what can I do, John 21? I want to make it exciting. Don't want to make it boring, because church is not boring. So I thought what we would do with the children's help, we will act out John 21. John 21. So I want five. I can't have everybody up here. I want five children up here now. First five. Quick. One, two, three, four, five. That's it. Stop. That's it. Okay. Now, stand here quickly. We've got to be quick, because otherwise Dave will tell me off. Oh, no, I don't want that. Now, okay. Shh. Now, two things, okay? Very, very important. Number one, we've got to use these. We've got to listen, because we haven't rehearsed this. We've got to listen. We've got to listen to what Liz is going to say. And we're going to listen to Anthony. That's Anthony. Give us a wave. Anthony, okay? So the first one, we've got to listen to what they're saying, because we've got to do what they say, okay? That's the first thing. Second thing, don't touch unless I say what's underneath here. Okay? It's very important. Okay? So, now, I want you to come over and stand over here with me. Over here. Now, this is the story of the disciples, and they go fishing. And Jesus is on the side of the boat. Now, children, if you can't see, if you want to come to the front, that's fine, very quickly. Now, I've got some disciples here, and Liz is going to help me, and Anthony's going to help me. But I thought what we'd do is we need something to help us big time. So I thought we'd get this. Yeah. Let me just put this for you. Okay, now sit down. Now, we're going to start the story of John. Okay, so no touching, remember? No touching. Okay, we're going to do this very quickly. And we're going to I just need to put one more thing out. Before we start. Okay. Now. Leave that for in a minute, you'll see what that's for. Okay, let's go.
John 21. Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee.
My disciples, stand up. My five disciples. Okay, face that way.
Simon Peter said to them,
I'm going fishing.
And they replied that they would go with him.
Come on.
Yay!
In.
Yay! Yay! Yay!
Yay! Sit down. Sit down. Quickly, sit down. It could get rough.
They all got into the boat, and even though they fished all night, they caught nothing.
This is our net. Let's throw our net over.
Yeah.
Oh.
We just caught a fishing net.
Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them.
Friends, haven't you any fish?
No!
No!
He said,
throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.
Okay, help me do this. I'm gonna throw it out there, ready? One, two, three.
When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who loved Jesus said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat. Then both disciples, towing the net full of fish not far from the shore, about 100 yards.
Bring the net, get out of the boat.
When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on and some bread. Jesus said to them,
bring some of the fish you have just caught.
Oh, over here.
Simon Peter climbed back into the boat. Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them,
"Come and have breakfast."
None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?"
"Yes, Lord, you know that I love you."
Jesus said,
"Feed my lambs."
Again, Jesus said,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
He answered,
"Yes, Lord, you know that I love you."
Jesus said,
"Take care of my sheep."
The third time he said to him,
"Simon, son of John, do you love me?"
Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said,
"Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you."
Jesus said,
"Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go."
Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him,
"Follow me."
Come on, follow Anthony.
Excellent. Isabel? Thank you. Please feel free to take your seats again. Isabel, there are activity packs for the kids. If you and Lewis, would you help? They're in the box there. So there are some activity packs for the kids, just while we continue the rest of the message. I don't know if you noticed that Jesus obviously shopped at Waitrose. It was lobster. It wasn't just ordinary fish. Huh? So we have some very expensive tastes. Many senses, it's a very simple story. But actually one of the most profound in the whole of the New Testament. Could you imagine how Peter must have felt? He'd seen the Lord in his resurrection. But whatever was going on in his mind, whatever he was trying to process, he went back the 80 miles north to Galilee, back to his home area, and went back to fishing. Now, it's easy to criticize him, isn't it? Think, how could you do that? But do we not do the same sometimes? Even though we've heard God, even though we've had that encounter with God, sometimes we can go backwards. Go back to what's familiar, what's comfortable, what we feel safe in. And Peter's trying to kind of get to grips with this, and the rest of them, like sheep in this case, said, "Oh, we'll go with you." I don't think half of them were fishermen, actually, the ones that came with him. But Peter was such an influential character. And then Jesus appears, and of course they don't recognize him first time. And it's interesting, in verse 5, he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" The word that's used of friends, it's like your mates. He's saying, "Lads, have you caught anything?" I just think the way Jesus gets down on people's level, he doesn't come formally. You know, there's no fanfare, there's no angels around him at this point. He just says, "Lads, have you caught anything?" And they have to answer like some of us in some of our lives, "Nothing." What are we bringing to God that's of ourselves? Nothing. In fact, Paul says in Corinthians, "Anything you have received, you've received because of God's grace." She wasn't happy with that, you may have noticed. It's because of God's grace. And Jesus comes, and in the unpacking of the story, I think there's three simple truths that we can learn. Number one, you can get past your past by knowing God pursues you. See, Peter had fled the 80 miles north. He was going back to his old ways, but Jesus pursued him. Jesus came after him, and it's consistent with what we see in the Gospels, where Jesus said, "Listen, I'm the good shepherd who's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. I'm the God who pursues. I'm the God," and this was for someone who'd failed. This was not someone whom the Bible describes Jesus loved. He was one of the inner three, but he had denied Jesus. So much to the point where he actually swore at a teenage girl because she challenged him. How weak must he have been? And right across the courtyard, the Bible records Jesus looked at him. And as a result of that, Peter, how must that have looked? That gaze of Jesus, when knowing that after proclaiming you'd follow him despite everything, even these other reprobates, even the others, he said, no, I'll follow you even to death. And yet he denied him. And yet here he is, confronted by the God who pursues. What a tremendous lesson, actually, throughout all of Scripture. In the garden, when Adam and Eve are hiding, because suddenly their sin had exposed them, it exposed their own nakedness. And God calls out, "Where are you?" And unfortunately, sin does that. Sin causes us to feel shame. It causes us to hide. Even when we come to church, when we know we're not living in that right place with God, it causes us to hold back in our worship because we don't fully want to enter God's presence because of the shame that we feel. God pursues us. Amen. God comes to us and says, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Who condemned you?" Paul writes in Romans 8, "Who is it that condemns you? If it's Jesus that set you free, if it's Jesus that died for you and was raised to life for you, who is he that condemns you?" We need to learn that there's a God who pursues us. What about Moses? We can identify with Moses, can't we? Because we hear the call of God, but he took initiative on his own, didn't he? He heard the call, and that led him to murder someone and have it to flee in the desert for 40 years in the backside of the desert. No satellite TV. Only the sheep to talk to and tend to for 40 years. Can you imagine the monotony and the mundaneness of that? We complain if the broadband's slow. People complain if we don't reply to an email within a couple of hours. 40 years in the desert, God was shaping him. God was molding him until God pursued him at the burning bush. It was God taking the initiative, getting his attention. What about Jonah? You begin to see a picture of God's people, don't you? They're people just like us. We look at people in the Bible and we think, oh, so holy, and God used them so much, and we struggle with our own feelings and our own ebb of flow in our spiritual lives. Look at Jonah. He runs in the opposite direction of the call of God. Anyone ever done that? Anyone ever heard clearly the voice of God and run in the opposite direction? God pursues him through a great fish. In the end, said the city of 120,000 people repented and came to God. Do you think Jonah was happy? No, he wasn't. In fact, it's a cliff, the original cliffhanger. You think some of your favorite soaps end with a cliffhanger? You know where they do that? The last one of the season, Jonah ends with a cliffhanger because Jonah is left, and what we heard him saying, "I have every right to be angry because of a plant that didn't give me shade." were left in that in-between, but God pursued him. Now we come to Peter. He goes to his old career fishing. I want you to know this morning that God pursues you. Doesn't matter where you've been, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how you're living, God pursues you even when we fail him. That's good news. That's the gospel. Secondly, you can get your past your past by knowing God doesn't drag up the past. I think this is a lovely story, what Jesus says to him. Come and have breakfast. Do you know that's actually a pattern in Scripture? Think of someone like Elijah, who had had a great mountaintop experience. The prophets of Baal, 850 of them were killed. And then one woman comes and challenges him. And he flees. He flees into the desert. She must have been formidable. He flees into the desert. And God comes to him. And the angels waken him. And what has God done? He prepared a meal for him. Isn't that incredible? God knows sometimes we just need to rest. God knows sometimes we just need that replenishment. Jesus doesn't come scolding Peter. There's no word of rebuke for Peter. Do you notice that? He meets him where he's at. He doesn't drag up the past. Peter would have known. Of course he would have. He knew his history. All the other disciples knew his history as well. And Jesus come and tenderly and lovingly is committed to restoring them. The thing about sheep is they can go their own way. And sometimes they get trapped in stuff. A sheep will get trapped sometimes in wire. And there'll be cuts, and then flies will come and other insects, and they'll lay their eggs. And the eggs will hatch and they'll just eat away at the flesh. And it's really uncomfortable. If you've ever seen a sheep on his face, sometimes sheep will bang their heads against posts or walls just because they're tortured by the maggots and the flies and the insects. That's why in Psalm 23 it says, he anoints my head with oil. Did you know that's what it's for? It's when the sheep have wandered off and the shepherd has to come and anoint their heads with oil to bring soothing, to bring comfort, to bring restoration, to bring health into their life. God doesn't come to drag up your past. God's a God of grace. Jesus is in the grace business, not the guilt business. Yes, he will challenge you when you do wrong, but that's the conviction of God. Jesus is in the healing business, not humiliation. Not humiliation. Jesus is in the restoration business, not the condemnation business. And again, that's a pattern throughout Scripture. And there's a man that's mentioned there, Hebrews 11:32, Jephthah. He's listed as one of the heroes of faith. Not a common one. Not a name that rolls off your tongue. We know Moses. We know Abraham. It talks about David. It talks about Samson. It talks about people that we would identify as great heroes of faith. But Jephthah was different. Jephthah had a past and a history. Do you know why? Judges 11 verse 1 tells us that though he was a mighty warrior, his family heritage was questionable. I'm not going to use the word because there's children present. And some of you might get questions over lunch. Why did Pastor David use that word and what does it mean? Some of you may know already. His mother was of questionable character. She had the same vocation and life as Rahab. Jephthah didn't have a good start in life. He had a past. He had a history. But God used him and calls him a hero of faith. Isn't that amazing to think? Whatever our past, whatever our history, whatever our family, don't you just love your family sometimes? Jesus had a family too. They weren't supportive. In fact, they came to tell him, Jesus, stop preaching. You're embarrassing. Stop this commitment. Stop it. You're embarrassing. And Jesus has to say, listen, my family is those who do the will of God. Not only that, in John 7, they come and they taunt him and say, Jesus, it's about time you went up to the feast. Come on, if you're doing these great miracles in Galilee, go and show yourself in Jerusalem. Let everyone see. Those were not words of encouragement from his family. Maybe we all have a past. Maybe we all have a family. Jesus comes and says, our past doesn't define us. Whatever we've done, we can get past our past. You can get past your past by knowing God gives you a place of service. Jesus comes and reinstates Peter and says, Peter, I know you failed. I know there's still work to do in your life, but I have a place of service for you. Isn't that good to know? That God has a future for us, that he has a place of service. One of the reasons we've done the teaching on spiritual gifts that's on YouTube is that so that you would find out your spiritual gift and know how God has gifted you to serve. What would the church be like if teachers teach, leaders led, pastors pastored, those with the gift of mercy showed mercy, those with the gift of giving were generous in their giving? When the church uses the gifts that God has given it, we're healthy. We function. We go into maturity. That's what Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16 is all about. Until we grow up into maturity in the faith. And for some of you, the reason you haven't grown in the Christian life is because you're not serving. It's the truth. You grow when you serve. It's the way God has designed us. He's designed us with that sense of significance. He's designed us with that sense of service. It's the way we are wired. Ephesians 2 verse 10. It's probably a verse many of you will know if you've been around church a long time. For we are God's workmanship in Christ. Created in good works. For good works. That God has prepared in advance for us to do. There's a word in there that's the word from where we get the word poem. We are God's workmanship. Is we are God's poetry. Did you know that? It's the same root word where we get poetry. When God looks at your life, he's making a masterpiece. He's writing a poem. It may be yet unfinished. But when he looks at you, he sees someone that he's crafting and he's shaping and he's writing that piece of poetry. You're God's workmanship. You're God's piece of poetry. That's why he wants you to serve. Not out of duty, not out of guilt, not out of frustration or manipulation, but because he has a place for you. Does that mean you're perfect? No. Peter still wasn't. Jesus comes and says to him, do you love me more than these? I would so love to know what the these were. He doesn't say. Was it more than these? Was it more than the fishing boats he'd gone back to? Was it more than these disciples? We don't actually know. But Jesus clearly questioned his motivation. Jesus clearly came and said, do you agape me? Do you love me with the love of God? Peter can't answer that. Peter can't answer, I love you with the self-sacrificing love of God. Peter uses a word of brotherly love and affection. Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? Peter replies, Jesus, you know I have great affection for you. Three times Jesus asked, do you love me? And then the last time, Jesus is gracious and comes and says, okay, Peter, do you even have this affection for me? That's why Peter was hurt. Because Jesus had moved from the agape love and come down to Peter's level and said, okay, Peter, do you really even have this affection for me? I've heard your words. But I look at your life and I want to challenge you. If you're going to serve me, you need to have this love for me. You need to have this sense of love. And he says, do you know what? I have a place for you. Twice he says, feed my sheep. And once he says, take care of my lambs. We don't have time to go into the nuances of that today. Maybe another time. But he comes and he says, follow me. Follow me. Peter, you're going to be led when you're older to a place you don't want to go. You're going to be led in a way that you don't want to go. Tradition suggests that Peter was crucified and asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy. We don't know if that's historically true, but that's what tradition suggests. So Peter was going to be led to a way and a place that wasn't comfortable. And one of the phrases I've said, and it's true in my life and I think it's true of the church, we need to get uncomfortable with being uncomfortable. We need to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. See, if you think God is only going to be nice to you and be comfortable and say, there, don't worry about it. It's okay if you don't want to go to church this morning because you're a bit tired. Come on, I've heard it.
Yeah.
Well, if I give to God, then what's left for me? Actually, it's all His anyhow, in case you hadn't. We're simply stewards of the resources that He's given us. We get to keep 90%. That's good news. Sometimes God leads us in ways that we would rather not go. We got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because the task before us is to follow Him. Not a leader, not me. Not the leaders here, except where we give you a godly example, but following Jesus. These are the things that are going to help us get past our past. But the most important question is not do you understand these things, but how should you respond? How are you going to respond to what you've heard this morning? Sometimes in humorous ways, sometimes with a little bit of fun, but nonetheless with a serious message. Do you want to get past your past? Truthfully, some people don't. Some people are happy to stay in the containments of their past because they know it's comfortable. You see, when they had animals in the circus and elephants that had been trained from a young age and they stake the ground with a small rope, when it's a child, when it's a baby. And as that elephant grows, obviously, it could just, at a whim. But it's been trained by the confinements of the circumstances, by a small rope and a small stake in the ground. And sometimes we have been trained and confined and contained by our circumstances not to expect too much of God. Isn't that right? We've been contained and confined and say, well, let's not make too much fuss. And we kind of make a deal with the devil. You don't bother me, I won't bother you. We're not really going for it in God because that's costly. That's costly when we have to pray, when we have to give, when we have to serve, when we have to follow. The only way you're going to get past your past is to follow Him. It's a great old song. It says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. See, I've made my choice. And truthfully, sometimes it's costly. Sometimes it's not comfortable. You have to make your choice. Are you going to leave the past behind? Are you going to come to God and say, I will follow you. Wherever you lead me, wherever you take me, whatever you want me to do, I will follow you. The cross before me, the world behind me. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you pursued us. That the Holy Spirit was that hound of heaven, relentless in pursuing us. Jesus, I'm thankful that you came to the cross for us. You pursued us. You demonstrated your love for us. And it doesn't matter what our past is. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter about our family history and what others would seek to drag up for us. You have a place of service for us. You want to use us in your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, I pray that we would have courage this morning to obey you. We heard it from Mark recently. To obey is better than sacrifice. What do you need to do to follow him this morning? What do you need to get rid of in your past, in your mindsets, in your thinking, in your containments? We can't get past our past. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. You have a choice this morning.